tonight. If you're here tonight without a King James Bible, you need one. If you just lift your hand, we'll get one right to you. Anybody need a Bible? All right. The message this morning was truly a blessing. And Brother Kincaid, Eddie and I, and Justin and Joe Hakim had the privilege of spending a week with Brother Bill and his wife in Mexico. And that was a joy, getting to meet him and get to know him a little bit. But also it was just a tremendous blessing to see the work that he had done down there. The Lord did it. He'd never take credit for it. But and of course, we know Jesus Christ did it through him. But he went to the mission field as a 19-year-old young man. I understand he didn't even finish Bible Institute. And after a few months, just had to go and went to the mission field. And 30 years later, I think there are 17 or 18 works down there, maybe more. And they keep reproducing themselves down there. Brother Eddie and I saw it with our own eyes, right? I saw some unbelievable things, I'll tell you. To me, it's just not the way missions is usually done. Not what I was taught in Bible college, you know. But I saw with my own eyes the fruit of doing it the Bible way. Doing it God's way. And it just made a lasting impression on me. I hope someday this church can get to the place where we are doing that sort of thing on the mission field, sending our own folks out at full support. The church in San Antonio has 11 or 12 families on the mission field at full support out of one congregation. Do you know that that's unheard of? I don't know if there's another church in the world that does that, not to blow smoke San Antonio's way, but when I first heard about it 10 or 12, 13 years ago from Milton Martin, because we had that desire here to do the same thing here, and I didn't know if it was wise to even think in those, you know, along those lines. And I asked our missionary Milton Martin, and I asked him, I said, "Do you think that's smart to do it that way? Is that wise? I mean, why all this deputation stuff, and why couldn't we just send a family out and just support them out of one congregation? And is there anything wrong with that?" He goes, "No." Milton Martin said, "I think it's the most biblical way to do it." Well, is anybody doing it that way? And Milton said, "I only know of one church in America. And that's the church at Oak Knoll in San Antonio." And that day, I don't know, 13 or 14 years ago, I determined one of these days I'm going to go to that church. I'm going to meet that pastor. I want to see how this is possible. And 6 months later, the Lord gave me the opportunity to go there and meet Brother Lindell. And he kept saying, "Well, what you need to do is you need to get down to Mexico and meet my son and see what's going on down there." And we kept thinking about it and planning it. We finally got to do it. And I'm so glad we did. And I hope you'll pray for this brother, pray for the work, the works down there. His 20-year-old son, Stephen, was just recently ordained by the church in San Antonio and sent down to Mexico to take his father's place and take up the work down there. And the Lord is really doing something. And when I asked him to come, I'll be honest with you, he didn't want to come. I'll just go ahead and tell the truth. He didn't want to come. And it took a little bit. He didn't want to come. And it wasn't because he didn't like you people, but he actually told me, he directed to me one of the other missionaries. He says, "Why don't you ask them?" He says, they could sort of put it together for you better than I could. And he just didn't want to be bothered with it. But we prevailed upon him and twisted his arm. And I know the Lord worked in his heart. But I tell you, I'm really thankful that he came. And I hope you realize the blessing and the privilege that we have to learn some things. To learn and to just reconsider some things. Doing missions the right way, the biblical way. What would hurt to do it the Bible way, right? Would that hurt anything to do it the Bible way? Even if it goes against our tradition? Even if it goes against what everybody else around us thinks is the right way to do something? Wouldn't God bless us if we just decided, "Lord, we're going to do it according to your word. We're going to do it that way." And that's why I wanted him to come. And I hope we will, as a church, take to heart what we're going to hear this week, what we've already heard already. Take it to heart. Let's just not have a good time this week. Let's see if God wouldn't just do something tremendous in our church this week. I'm asking him for that. I'm praying for that. I want something to change in my own heart. And I hope the Lord will do something in this church. It'll all be because of God. It'll be by his grace. But I hope you will not just spend the time here. I hope you will listen with both ears to these messages. Listen with your heart and let God just deal with you tonight, all right? Thank you. Brother Bill, come ahead.
Isaiah chapter 39. Well, that makes me look like I really didn't like you folks, or I'm sorry about that, but you know, a lot of times the Lord makes us do what we don't want to do. This one or? You know, if you're going to be blowing smoke my way, we ought to get some things right. I didn't start any church by myself. I tried, but I failed. It required a lot of co-workers. And I've noticed that, you know, nobody does almost anything by themselves. And we have a tendency to give people credit, but you know, and don't get me wrong, I enjoy taking all the credit. I really do. It makes me feel good. And I wish it were true. I really do. I really wish that, you know, that I could get the credit. By the way, it's not 17 churches, it's 22. Let's get this right. We got a book in the back there on the side. There's a little table, a little book's got the red, white, and green colors of the Mexican flag. And has pictures of all of our churches, or most of them, I guess, and their pastors and deacons, and a little note from every one of them writing back to the church, telling them their appreciation for what was done in the church. And a lot of these churches, of course, were started by people completely different from me. I wasn't even in the work. We've got churches all over the Central Mexico that were not started by any of us missionaries. I mean, they were started by Mexican missionaries sent out by their own churches. So, and the truth is, we didn't really have a clue what we were doing. Right, Joey? You talk about failures. We were failures. And it was because we weren't doing things the way God said. You know, it's like it takes us a while, and here's that. You know, that is what he said. This is what he said. Why don't we try that? And yeah, it's an amazing thing that God really does work the way he said he would, if you just obey him. Let's read Isaiah chapter 39, starting at verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Now, I don't know if you come away from this with the same feeling I come away with it, but it makes me think that Hezekiah's going insane, or he's lost a few marbles or something. Because, you know, what I read was bad news. And he said, this is really good news. He said, good is the word of the Lord. When the Lord said, you're going to lose everything you have. All of your wealth, everything you've gathered, all of your legacy, all of your history, everything important. Everything that you thought was enough important for you to show off to the king of Babylon, everything you're going to lose. But not only that, Your sons are going to be carried away captives. And they're going to be castrated and made eunuchs to serve in the palace of a foreign king. And if you heard something like that, would you say, wow, that's good news? I got to say, I can't stand brightsiders. You know, I just don't like them. They bother me, you know, really. You know, some people see a silver lining on every cloud. And they always want to see the bright side of things. I've got a brother-in-law like that. Everything seems to him to be good news. I mean, his glass is always a quarter full. It's an amazing thing that he's such an optimist. Well, for someone who's, you know, thinking straight, you've got to be sometimes willing to recognize when bad news hits you. When somebody comes up and says some really bad news, you've got to be willing to say, oh my, what can I do about this? The Bible says there's a time to rejoice, but it also says there's a time to mourn. Right? There's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. There's a time to cry. There's a time to be at peace. There's a time to hug. There's a time to refrain from hugging, Joey. There's a time to refrain from hugging, Steve. Okay? There's times for things. And so here's Hezekiah. And he comes with this news, you're going to lose everything. You're going to lose all your wealth. Your kingdom's going to be taken overrun. I mean, wasn't this the same Hezekiah that just a few chapters ago was being attacked, and this fellow Rabshakeh gets out there and starts giving him trouble, and Sennacherib's coming and he's taking over everything, and wasn't all the people's heart just melting in front of him, and he's encouraging them, saying, don't be afraid, we're not going to lose all this. Didn't he defend himself against a king that hadn't lost any battles up to then? I mean, aren't we talking about the same king that when he was told he's going to die, he starts praying to God and says, Lord, this can't be. I've served you, and you're going to take me in the prime of my youth. How is that going to look like? You know, we really could use to learn how to pray, learn how to talk to God and, you know, argue with God a little bit. Sometimes we need to learn how God thinks. Sometimes we don't know what we're doing, but this Hezekiah knew, and he argued with God, and he said, Lord, you take me away in the prime of my life. I mean, does death praise you in any way? And God said, okay, you've convinced me. We're going to give you more years. And he recovered. Same guy. And then just a little while later, Isaiah says, this is what the Lord said. You're going to lose it all. Even your sons. And he comes up with, good is the word of the Lord. For there shall be peace and truth in my days. Now that's real shocking to me. And I got to thinking, what could cause someone to react like that? What could cause this king to have that reaction to that bad news? And it's very enlightening when you stop and try to piece it together. Why would a man react like that? And then you wonder, maybe we have some of the same problems. The first thing that comes to mind, of course, he says, because there's going to be peace and truth in my days, that this fella had to be self-centered. So focused on his own things that when he got the news that his kids were going to suffer after he's gone, he thought that was good news. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not, I mean, we all have to be a little bit self-focused and self-centered in some ways. I mean, this is just nature, right? Don't we have to pay attention to our own affairs? I mean, don't we have to mind our own business? Don't we have to work and provide for our own people? Doesn't the Bible say that? Aren't we talking about somebody paying attention to their own house? Sure. And if someone doesn't do that, well, you know, he's worse than an infidel. Obviously, we know that we have to have some focus on ourselves. But then can't we also all say that when we're so self-centered that we're not even worried about our own children, maybe that's just a little too self-centered. And do you realize how many of us as Christians live our lives in a self-centered way, even when it comes to our children. How many times we use the excuse, and I'm talking about good people. I'm not talking about all them bad people out there. I'm talking about the good people in here. And that sometimes we use excuses for to do things that we really want to do, even though we know they're going to hurt our children. Even though we know our children will suffer because of them. And I'm talking about the kinds of programs we watch on television, or the kinds of places we're willing to go, or the kinds of friends we have, or the kinds of ways we talk, or the things we do in front of our children. Well, sure, who can say that we're always living, not in a self-centered way, but thinking about the best things for our children? We can't blame Hezekiah too much if we are guilty of the same things. Are you telling me you're... Let me ask you something. Have you ever walked away from a conversation and thought, that person didn't talk about anybody but himself? Have you ever walked away from a conversation and said, I didn't talk about anybody but myself? Man, I feel bad. I feel uneasy. Why? You know, I think I just talked about myself the whole time. I wonder if anybody noticed. I've done that. Sometimes we're just too self-centered. Sometimes we're just looking in and always thinking about ourselves and thinking about what's good for us. Sometimes we as a church become completely self-centered. You know how many churches there are with multi-million dollar budgets that don't give even a fraction of a percent to missions? Not a fraction of a percent. Have you ever heard of churches like that? And that if there's some financial crunch, there's some need, the first thing to be slashed is the mission budget. You got to stop and think. Something's wrong when all you think about is yourself. And obviously, this is one of the possibilities. This guy, Hezekiah, now this Hezekiah is a good guy, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to, you know, to knock him. He did some wonderful things. He's one of the good kings. So we're on his side, and also we can sort of empathize with him. Sometimes you want to come up with a silver lining. Sometimes you want to come up with a bright side of the thing. But to be so self-centered as to not worry about what's going to happen to your children later, well, I think we can say with some safety that that's too self-centered. Another possibility is that this Hezekiah was short-sighted because he says it's in my days. He says everything's going to be okay in my days, meaning, well, right now everything's fine. So that if someone comes and says down the road, things are going to really get bad, and you say, well, then that means we're okay right now. That's pretty short-sighted. Brad Stein has a little skit in his comedy routine. He's a Christian comedian. There's a lot of Christian comedians, by the way. But Brad Stein has this little skit where he says he was in Tennessee driving down the road and he saw a sign that said bump. So he slowed down and went over the bump, you know, and went a little farther and saw another sign that says bump. He slowed down, went over the bump, went down, saw another sign that said bump. And he said, you know, you got to think that it would be just about as easy to fix the bump as to put up a sign. Don't you realize that sometimes you spend more time wasting your time, basically, because you're so short-sighted? It's like building half a bridge, you know? Or it's like doing something for right now only. Now stop and think about debt. Stop and think about all the sort of things that we do that are very, very short-sighted. I mean, we're talking about worried about right now. We want that new television right now. We want that new car right now. And so, wow, it's amazing what we will do in order to get something right now. We used to sort of make a rule, Deb and I, that we go into a supermarket and we didn't buy anything that wasn't on our list. Because supermarkets are set up to make you want something right now and make the decision right now. Well, any market, any department store, or what have you. They want you to see something and want it and buy it right now. It's right now. Have it now. And the problem with that is it gets us in trouble. We wind up buying stuff we don't want or we don't need. We wind up in debt. We wind up paying for it later. We wind up in all kinds of problems because we're thinking about right now and not thinking a little bit farther down. You ever notice any churches that way? Any churches that aren't thinking about evangelism? They're not thinking about farther down the road. There's whole countries that way. They say that Northern Europe is about to just disappear. Because for decades and decades, generation after generation, all the families are having one child or less. Well, you stop and think about that. That just doesn't work. If you only have one child, two people only have one child, what's going to happen to your species? That's evolution backwards. That's where you just walk yourself right out. Somebody's not thinking ahead. You've got to think ahead. You've got to see the long term. You've got to make decisions based on what's going to happen down the road a little ways. You can't always make decisions about right now. You young men ought to consider what it means to have a career. Don't ever badmouth education. Don't ever badmouth career. Those are good decisions. You've got to think about the long term. Don't ever make a decision based on this short term without thinking about the long term. Of course, it's just normal. It's just the way you have to see things. Sometimes it's a little backwards. There's a rich billionaire Texan named Hunt. Billionaire, multi-billionaire. He had so much money, I don't even know how much money he had, but he had several sons or several kids, and he divided up his billions of dollars between his kids. And a young one named Lamar, he got ambitious, and he said, you know, I'm gonna buy silver. He had all these billions of dollars, and he was going to buy silver and going to corner the silver market and make even more money. I don't know why he needed more, but he's going to make even more. And so he started investing in the silver market and buying millions and millions and millions of dollars. Well, somebody got wind of what he was doing, and so they changed the rules on him, and they said, we're not going to let this happen. And so they kind of sunk him. Well, it turned out he had all this silver. He decided to just try to hold it. So he held it, and somebody else was doing something, and the silver price was going down, down, down. And he was losing $1 million a week or $1 million a month or something of that nature, just losing money hand over fist. And so some reporter went over to the older man, Hunt, the fellow still alive, and said, we just wanted to ask you what you think about your son, because he bought all that silver, now he's losing money $1 million a week. And the old man said, well, looks to me like he'll be out of business in about 150 years. Sometimes you just got to look a little farther ahead. Maybe you need to look farther ahead and see what's happening. Sometimes you make investments that don't look good. But, you know, sometimes you're taking a risk for something that might work out well. You've got to look ahead. You've got to think, what I've got right now, I'm going to lose, so I've got to do something with it that might turn out something worthwhile later on. Wasn't it Jim Elliot that said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose? Wow, that's real wisdom. That's better than Yogi Berra. I mean, seriously, that's wise. If you've got something you're going to lose and you know you're going to lose it, well, think ahead. What are you going to do with that? You have something valuable now that's not going to be valuable in 1 year. You ought to do something with it now, don't you think? You know what I think? I think Christians are committing this error every single day. I think we are committing this error every single day. We are taking something that has value and not thinking in the long-term investment, especially not thinking in eternity, not thinking what's going to last forever. Do you realize we only have one life to live and we're going to lose this life? It's appointed unto men once to die. And I wonder if our decisions would be different if we were paying attention to the fact that we know we're going to die. Wow. I read somewhere that Now I don't even know what I read. It was something to the effect that most of the money spent on medical procedures, by far the vast amount, was spent in the last 6 months of life. You got to stop and think. Millions and millions and millions of dollars spent in the last 6 months of life. In other words, all that money spent to get 6 months of life. Somewhere, somebody needs to stop and think in the long term. What about afterlife? What about after this life? What am I going to do after this life? Why would somebody, when they know they're close to death, start thinking, how can I last a little bit longer? Sooner or later, you got to face some facts and say, this is for the long term. I've got to make some decisions based on much longer than this life. They have a project called the Human Genome Project, where you got some really smart fellas that are dividing up our genes and coming up with the code that makes up our bodies. Computer code. Man, I wonder how evolution came up with that. There's a code there that determines our bodies. And this code is extremely complex, and it's got billions of different little bits of information. And they are actually putting it all, they might have already finished, but they were spending literally billions of dollars to get it all mapped out so they can just look at it on paper. And they said the reason why it's worth spending billions of dollars is because it could double our lifespan. In other words, you might live to be 150. And then what? You die. Now, I'm not saying it's not wise to, you know, go out of our way to live to be 150. Sure, I mean, that's fine, especially if we can be healthy. If we can be healthy and live that long, that'd be great. Now, if we're going to live like old people that long, well, maybe not so great, but I have a feeling that people are throwing away what they have that is truly valuable for things that last no time at all. No time at all. It's like they're the little kids chasing these bubbles that they blow. And they don't last any time, and if you try to grab them, they disappear. That's basically what we're doing in our lives. How many people aren't doing exactly that with their lives? Well, they want to drive a new Porsche. Or they want to drive a new BMW. And listen, you got a new BMW, I'm happy for you. I'll trade my Honda for it. Listen, I'm not against you having stuff. But one thing you've got to understand is if you think so short-sighted that you're not looking at eternity wondering, what am I doing for eternity? What am I doing for the long term? Then you're wasting what God has given you. There's something else out there beyond your own life. All right, so this fella has life, peace, and truth in his days. So what? So what? If you're not setting up something that'll last even beyond your life, you're wasting your life. But there's another reason. And I personally don't think that Hezekiah was self-centered. Sure does sound like it, but I don't think he was. And I don't think he was short-sighted. You know what I think Hezekiah's problem was, is that he was small-minded. He was small-minded. And I believe that afflicts us all worse than the other two. Because what we're talking about here is God and what God has offered us. And Hezekiah, well, if he was self-centered, that's bad. And if he was short-sighted, that's bad. But I'm telling you, his problem was he was small-minded. Now, let me explain what I'm trying to get at here. This is Hezekiah who had seen God work. I mean, we're talking about someone who had seen God do a miracle just how long ago? Just a few days ago or a few months ago. He had seen God do a miracle in his own life. Got rid of the tumor or got rid of the sickness. All of a sudden, he's well. And it's a miracle. And what had happened even before that? And how he had prayed and God had delivered him from that army that hadn't been beaten. Wow, we're talking about a man who had actually seen God work and God move. And then he hears this And his mind just gets so shriveled up and thinks just about the little small thing that he's going to have peace and truth in his day. Man. That makes me think about the story of those two fellas that got shipwrecked and swam to this deserted island. And they're sitting there for days and days wondering what they're going to do. Finally, they see something wash up on the shore. They open it up, and it was a pillow. And the guy that picked it up and got it, it was his pillow. And so they're sleeping. Every night they're sleeping, this guy's sleeping on his pillow. And I mean, he's happy. And the other guy's getting a little envious. The other guy's saying, well, I didn't get a pillow. And this guy won't share. And he becomes so obsessed with this pillow that one day a bottle washes up on shore. And he runs out and grabs that bottle, and he opens it up, and a genie pops out and says, for liberating me from this bottle, I'm going to give you anything you want. And he says, almost before the genie could finish talking, I want that pillow. You know something? I wonder how many times we don't get ourselves obsessed about things that are just as small. A pillow? On a deserted island, you can have it. Don't you think? It seems to me that's pretty small-minded. And yet, how many times have you focused on something so small, when God says, what do you want? About that blind fellow that kept saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Finally, Jesus says, bring him on. Bring him up here. Let's find out what he wants. And he says, what do you want? Could have had anything. He says, open my eyes, which was probably a pretty good request, and it was pretty obvious that's what he wanted. But he could have had anything. He was standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus didn't say, I'm going to give you this or this or this. He said, what wilt thou? What do you want? He could have asked for anything. Wow. He could have asked for forgiveness of sins. He could have asked for eternal life. And he asked for his eyes. I wonder if he was one of them in the crowd shouting, crucify him. Because we have such a way of forgetting those wonderful things God has done for us. It's an amazing thing. People always are trying to make out God's great works as less than they really are. Even ourselves, in our own minds, we find ourselves doubting the Bible, thinking, well, surely it couldn't have been that much. Reminds me of that fellow that was in college or seminary, and he was listening to this professor talking about how when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, well, that now with archaeology and all the stuff that they know, that it wasn't really the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, and it was only knee-deep. And this young man starts shouting out hallelujah in the back saying, glory to God, who would have guessed it? And the professor says, what's going on? He says, I just didn't realize God was that powerful. What are you talking about? He says he drowned the whole Egyptian army in a foot of water. Let me tell you something. You don't realize how much God has done? Do you realize how much and how powerful God is? Do you not remember how much God did for you when you got saved? You know something? I think Christians have a small mind when it comes to understanding our own doctrines. I like the way you fellas sing these songs. I like the way you lead the song. I don't see the song leader here, but I like the way he leads the songs when he brings out some points, because you got to think about these songs. I think sometimes we're pretty small-minded when we're just singing our songs. We're pretty small-minded when we praise the Lord. You ever tried praising the Lord and couldn't come up with anything? Wow. You know something? I expected more amens on that, but I have a feeling you're wondering. You ever prayed and couldn't think of something really important to pray for? But this not right. Are you that small-minded? Am I that small-minded when it comes to our prayers? You know what I think? I think if there's one thing that afflicts Christians, it's how small a mind they have when it comes to their prayer. What they pray for. What they want. It's nothing more than that pillow on that desert island, fighting over nothing, when they could have anything in the world they want. Just ask. Just ask. He says, ask. Open your mouth wide. I'll fill it. You realize what God is offering us, what he's trying to give us? He's trying to give us a whole lot more than we're willing to accept. He wants to give us more than we're asking for. Wasn't that what he said to David when he was rebuking David and said, listen, David, you had this and I gave you this. And you, when you were small in your own eyes, I gave you that. And I gave you the kingdom. And I gave you your master's wives. And I gave you everything. And he says, and if that had been too little, I would have given you such and such more. What else do you want? He said, I would have given you more. Let me tell you something. God wants to give you more. And I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel where if you'll give me $10, God will give you $1,000. If that's what you're wanting, you're thinking small. You're thinking small. It's not money. It's not fame. It's not, man, let me tell you something. What God wants to give us is something worthwhile for eternity. We're talking about people who get saved. And I mean they really get saved. I mean, eternal destinies really changed. Some people that were going to wind up in hell, and they're not going to be there anymore. And do you realize that these things are given to us? I think we think small when it comes to our prayers. It's definitely we think small when it comes to our doctrines. I think we have a poor memory about what God has done for us in our own past. You know something? We get an answer to prayer, and we immediately start wondering. Or sometimes we just plain forget that we even prayed it. You ever had that? And a little while later, you think, you know, I prayed for that. I prayed for that, and it happened. That's happened to me. Wow, what a small mind we have. What a short memory we've got. I remember when my dad had his quadruple bypass surgery, and they told us all the risks and dangers, and he even wondered whether it was worthwhile going through, but they said it'd give him possibly another 7 to 10 years of life. And let me tell you something, I wanted that other 7, 10 years of life. I wanted that. I wanted him to live another 7 or 10 years. I just wasn't ready to part with him yet. And so, yeah, let's do it. I think it's worthwhile. And so, yeah, okay, we'll do it. And then when they came back out of the heart operation and telling us the problems that they'd had, and then his kidneys were failing. And after 2 or 3 days, his kidneys hadn't come back. I remember praying. I remember going to the church, and we all got down there in the church, and we all started praying. Because, you know, if your kidneys fail, well, he's too old to get a transplant. It's done. It's over. Boy, we started praying. And you know something? The Lord healed him. The Lord gave him his kidneys back. And he's back. He's as healthy as I ever remember him in his old age. And you know something, how easy it is to wonder, well, I wonder if they would have come back if we hadn't prayed. Well, maybe it was just going to happen anyway. These thoughts cross your mind. And you know why? Because you're small-minded. You're thinking real small. You're thinking that there's nothing, that this is all that you can hope for. Now, don't get me wrong. All of these have qualifications. I realize sometimes you've got to be self-centered, and sometimes you've got to be short-sighted. Sometimes you just got to think about the right now. And sometimes you got to think about yourself. But all of those can also be terribly overdone. But at the same time, small-minded, sometimes you just got to look at the bright side. I understand that. Sometimes you just got to say, thank you, Lord, anyway. But you know, with all that we have seen, all the answers to prayer that we've seen and probably forgotten, with all the beautiful and wonderful doctrines, have you ever read in the Bible the superlative terms that are in there? I mean, just look up the word exceeding or abundant or words, superlatives, things that are just excellent or greatest or wow. Do you realize how the Bible talks about these doctrines, all the great things that God is to us and has done for us and has promised us? We've got some great things, and we're so small-minded, we can actually come to church and be bored. I heard someone say recently that if the congregation's bored, it's not the congregation's fault. It's the preacher's fault. And all you preachers, let me tell you, you need to take that to heart. But I got to also tell you, it's not always true. Sometimes the congregation comes, and you can preach your heart out, And they're so small-minded that they can't stop thinking about the Super Bowl that's going on. Let me tell you something. We are so small-minded sometimes we can't even see what God is preparing to do in our lives, wanting to do right at this moment, can do, and has commanded us to want it and to go after it. And yet we can't even see it. Let me tell you some examples. I tell you, I went down and visited. When we were showing films, a long time ago, we started out not knowing anything. Like I say, we didn't know anything. And so we got down there and got a veteran missionary to show us how to show films, and that's how we gather a crowd. And so we'd go into these cities and go ask permission from the local authorities, and we'd announce that we were going to show a film at a certain time. Well, we went down and visited a missionary, a Presbyterian missionary, and it was an amazing thing because we got out there and we passed out the tracks and we announced all over this town and started and showed the film, and in the middle of the two rolls of the film, we preached the gospel. And it's an amazing thing that at the end, we gave an invitation. I believe it was your dad giving the invitation, Joey, Dale West. He was giving the invitation, and a pastor of the church, the Presbyterian church, the pastor walked up to him and said, "Brother, these people are not interested." Well, of course, he said, "Well, I'm gonna ask them anyway." And went ahead and gave the invitation. Turned out he was right. They weren't interested. But I wonder if maybe the reason why they weren't interested was because of the attitude of some pastors. Do you realize some people start out preaching the gospel apologizing or fearful, maybe think nobody's interested? Have you forgotten how big God is? Have you forgotten how powerful these gospel doctrines are? Have you forgotten that sometimes the message is found in the messenger and in his attitude even more than in his words? Sometimes you're so small-minded that when you preach, you make everybody realize you've got nothing to offer. We've got to open up our minds. We've got to become bigger-minded because our God is big and the gospel is big. I went down preaching for a group of Baptist missionaries in Tabasco, and they assigned each one of us preachers that went down to preach. Independent Baptists, good men, all of them good men. I have respect for every single one of them. And yet they put us all out, and we farmed us out into these different towns where there was different churches. And so I was assigned to a town about 2 hours horseback from the nearest pavement. And so we took the horse, got out there, and I spent the whole week there. And I preached hard. Every night I preached, I tried to get people saved. And you know, the truth is, we had two people walk an aisle, and I led them both through a prayer. Well, when we got done, we all got back to the main central area. And we had the pastor, the man there that was preaching, he preached his heart out, preached a good message. Hundreds of people in the congregation. And they had invited hundreds of people from out in the outlying areas. Well, when they got everybody around, when we started showing up, all these pastors and preachers that had gone out to these villages came in there and they were giving their reports. And they were writing down the reports. And I was standing in line behind four or five people, and one of them up there said, how many people got saved in your revival? And he said, 30. They wrote it all down, and how many people got saved in your town? 42. How many people got saved in your town? 22. Just kept on going down like that, and they got to me. How many people got saved in your town? I said, well, two, but don't count them, because I'm not sure either one of them understood really well. Oh, they said, we need to pray for that town. Well, yeah, they did need to pray for that town. But I was thinking in my head, boy, what's wrong with me? I'm doing something wrong. I mean, everybody else went in 30 and 40. Maybe I don't have it right. Well, then I heard the preacher. He preached his heart out and he got done. And after he got done preaching, he gave an invitation. He said, anybody here who wants to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, raise up your hand and I'm going to give you a free Bible. Forty-seven people raised their hands. They all stood up and walked into the side room. He led them all in a prayer at the same time. They all repeated this prayer and then he handed them out free Bibles. He walked back in there and wrote down 47 souls got saved. Now listen, I'm not going to criticize anybody's ministry except his. Just this once, I'm sorry. But let me tell you something, that's small-minded. You see, because God could have saved 47 people if he wanted to. Let me tell you something, the gospel's powerful if you don't cheapen it. If you could actually believe the gospel saves people, and I mean tell them the truth. You tell them the truth, you tell them the whole story, and it'll save people. I've seen it happen. Everybody has seen it happen. We've all seen the testimonies of somebody who got saved by hearing that he was a dirty, low-down sinner and that God was willing to save him. I mean, when Jesus went and talked to that Samaritan woman, he didn't say, you know, everything's good, everything's fine, and give all the positive aspects of the gospel. He said, your mama and your daddy are wrong. Your parents are wrong. Your tradition is wrong. Your religion is wrong. And she got saved. You know something? If you just trust the Bible, have a little bit bigger mind and trust the Bible and trust God's doctrines and trust the gospel and trust with the methods that God has given us, you might see God work. Amen. And one of the reasons why we don't see God work and people come up with all sorts of ways to make substitutes for God's work is because people are small-minded. They're not thinking that God is ready to bless his word. You know, sometimes we go out preaching on the streets and we go out with the attitude, it's not going to work. It ain't going to happen. These people are cold and hard. You ever feel like that, Joy, over there in Poland? You go out there and preach and think, it ain't going to work. Yeah, you feel like that. I feel like that. We all feel like that. We understand what we're talking about, but it's because we're small-minded. We've got to open our minds. We've got to open our eyes to the power of the gospel. The power of this message that saved our souls and saved thousands and saved millions over all of history. I keep thinking about what happened in China over there when in the 50s communism took over. And they estimated that there were 1 million evangelical Christians in China when communism took over. And most of them, they either threw in prison or killed. When that Chinese premier showed up in Canada, he caused a stir because he said during the Cultural Revolution, they had to kill. Well, he said something else. They had to clean up or something. 25 million people. And at the time, that was the population of Canada. Because no small stir, they killed 25 million people. Because they had to stop the gospel. But you know something? What happened a little while later? They finally just opened it up and said, okay, anybody who wants to be Christians can be, and they can have their own churches and their own house churches. And you know something? Overnight, they found that there were 50 million evangelical churches in China. I mean, evangelical people in churches in China. From 1 million to 50 million in 25 years. And you say, well, it just doesn't work anymore. It's just weak. Listen, I don't know how that happened. I don't know how that happened, but I know that the gospel's not weak. And if we preach it and it's not seeming to make any headway, then something's wrong with us. There was a time when Christians, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Christians, knew in their heart that the best prospect for growth of their church was evangelism. You know what it is now, don't you? It's attraction. The way churches want to grow is by attracting other Christians from other churches. Something's wrong. I mean, I understand, you know, when most religions' method of growth is childbirth. That's the by far the biggest way of growth of all other religions. Childbirth. But not us. We know the gospel. And the gospel's powerful. And Hezekiah gets so small-minded, he thinks, well, then there's no solution. There's not even room to mourn. Let me tell you something. If we've gotten so dead and cold that when we preach the gospel, we just don't even expect anybody to believe, I'm telling you, it's because we're too small-minded. And if we can't believe that somebody's going to believe the gospel, then we ought to at least mourn. We ought to be sad. Something's wrong. We ought to maybe change something in our lives. Maybe repent of some sins. Maybe read the Bible a little more and get a little more spirit-filled. Something's wrong when the gospel isn't producing fruit. And I do mean the gospel preached. We're so small-minded. I remember Michael, one of my coworkers. He has a son. When this boy was about 6 years old, somebody asked him what he wanted to be when he grew up. Well, he listed off a whole bunch of things. Well, I want to be this, but if I can't be that, I want to be this, and if I can't be that, I want... You know, and they were pretty interesting little... He said, I want to be an ice cream salesman, you know, or... But if I can't be an ice cream salesman, he says, I want to be a clown. But if I can't be a clown, I want to be a missionary like my dad. Of course, being a missionary like his dad was on the bottom of that list. But it was still got on the list, right? Sometimes we think real small. Let me tell you something. You stop and think about what God is offering you and what God is offering this church, what God is offering you in your life and your careers, what God wants to do through you. You really got to open your mind and see just how big God is. You got to open up your mind and just see what He is ready and willing to do and has proven Himself willing to do and has done year after year after year all over the world. But if you're so small-minded or narrow-focused that you can't see what God has done, then you wind up settling for stuff God's not doing at all. One of the problems Hezekiah had was that he was small-minded. You know, I think that we are small-minded all too often. I think that in our choices of careers we're small-minded. And I think in our decisions with our money we're small-minded. And I think in our decisions for our lives we're small-minded. And I think in our prayers we're small-minded. What would happen if the church began to expand their vision and see what was truly possible? What would happen if this church got a little faith and said, wow, God's willing to do great things, big things. I mean, He's willing to save people. He's willing to make this church grow, not by attracting Christians from other churches, but by preaching the gospel. What would happen if you got a little faith to step out of the boat and say, I want to see God keep me afloat? You know what I think would happen? I think God would keep you afloat, and I think God would bless you more than you can imagine. And you know something? Every single time we've put God to the test, He's come out way ahead of us. He's done more than we can imagine. It's absolutely wrong for me to take any credit for what's done in Mexico. Joey can testify to that. We're just a bunch of ignorance. But let me tell you something. We got just a little idea that maybe if we did things God's way, God would do something. And you know something? We got a video of one summer that we preached the gospel in León after 2 years of winning nobody. But one summer, we got a video of hundreds of people lined up into a lake being baptized, one on one side and one on the other, in just a couple of months. It's not us. It had nothing to do with our wisdom. It had to do with God saying, I can do this thing. I'm bigger than you think. Let me tell you something. God's bigger than you think. He's bigger than you imagine. Read the Bible and find out how many times He says, how exceeding abundantly above He can do all that you ask or think. He's bigger than you've imagined yet. Why don't you just think, God, what is possible? What could you do? If I were sold out, if I would give my life to you and you would do something for me and you would do something that nobody could say, He did that. Is that what you want? Or you want something you can do? You want something you can accomplish? Not me. I want something God does. I want something God only can accomplish. We get that done, and I'm telling you what, you never stop thinking about it. You never stop thanking God for it. You never stop being excited about it because it was something God did. And you know in your own life that's happened every single time. That's every single time somebody got saved. Well beyond your ability to make anybody get saved. You know you can't stop thinking about it. You can't stop thanking God for it. You can't stop talking about it. Because it was something God did. I think we need to stop being self-centered. Stop being short-sighted. Yeah, but really we need to stop being so small-minded Christians that we only are looking at what we can accomplish. Or what looks possible in front of us. Because God is not limited this way. When He says He's offering you something, He's offering you something well beyond your ability. Well beyond. Why don't you just believe Him? Why don't you take a step out on faith on God and say, God, we're looking for You to do something because we know You can do something. Let's stop being small-minded. Let's start thinking big like God thinks. Amen.
Let's just bow our heads for a moment. You know what I'd like to do? I wonder if we could just gather around the front here. And let's just get out of our seats where we are and let's just come forward. I want us just to get down here at the front. And you know what? Maybe right now tonight is the time you need to just talk to the Lord about some small-minded area of your own life. Is it your prayer life? Is it your prayer life? Is it your witnessing? What is it in your life? And that message hit everyone. It hit me. Hit me. I want to just lay on my face here and just repent. I think that message had something in it for every one of us here tonight. What is it in my life? What is it in your life tonight that you know what it is? Some area. Maybe it's your prayer life. Maybe it's your witnessing. Maybe it's just your confidence. Maybe it's something in your life, some area, some stronghold, some habit in your life. Something big that in the back of your mind you doubt that God could ever help you overcome it. What is it? God could break any habit in your life. God could give you victory over anything that's got a grip on you tonight that shouldn't have a grip on you. God could change your life. God could help you and me be what He intended us to be. Would you just now, right now, talk to God, deal with God, speak to Him? Would you make it right with Him? There ought to be 100 prayers going up from this place right now for the Lord to change your heart and do something in your life. And forgive us for our small-mindedness as a church. We're small-minded, I think, sometimes in our...